Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. We honor you, Holy Spirit, in our midst. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved each one of us here in this auditorium and those who are watching online with an everlasting love. We ask, Lord, that you will touch each one of us afresh with your love and with your truth. Open your word to us as we open our hearts to receive your word, Lord. Speak to us as only you can speak. We commit the service into your hands. May today's word be life-changing and bring great honor to your name. We love you and we give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Amen. I want to speak on the anointing of the Lord. Now, there is a difference between singing and anointed worship. There is also a difference between motivational speaking and anointed preaching, because a gift will fill the room, but it is the anointing that will break the yoke of bondage over your life. This anointing isn't just for people in full-time ministry. It is also for those in the marketplace, the schools, the offices, and even in the military. It is the anointing that makes the difference, that causes you to be fruitful and effective. Because your Christian life shouldn't be lifeless and powerless. Because God's word tells us that you shall go out in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fulfill and to accomplish all that God has purposed for your life. Amen? So we all need a fresh anointing from the Lord today. Now, you can't function what you don't understand. So my goal today is to open up the scriptures for you and to launch you out into the anointing that God has reserved just for you. We often hear the phrase, God does not look for your ability, but for your availability. Well, that is true, but that's only half the story. Because the other half of it is this, that when we avail ourselves to Him, He put His ability in us to do His work. That impartation of God's ability into our lives to do His work is called the anointing. The Hebrew word for anointing is mashah, which means to smear with oil or to anoint. The correct way actually to anoint somebody is to pour oil on the person, and the oil should flow down from the top of his head through the garments to the sole of his feet. And so when a person is anointed in the Old Testament, people will know. You don't have to tell people that I'm anointed, because people can tell and see that you are anointed, you're soaked with the anointing. Now, to do that, you need a lot of oil to anoint somebody. So it is not just a few drops, but today, for practical reasons, we just dab on the forehead to symbolize the pouring effect of the anointing oil on your life. So next time when we pray for you, we put a dab of oil. Remember, it is the pouring effect of the anointing upon you. Now, mashach is also related to another Hebrew word called mashiach, which means Messiah or the anointed one. And the Greek word for the anointed one is Christos, is where you get the word Christ. Therefore, the name Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the anointed one. This is a precious and powerful name of God. It must not be reduced to a mere swear word. It is the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. I remember when I was just a young junior executive in a multinational company, and I was in a boardroom having a meeting, and the senior vice president was using Jesus as a swear word. I was so uncomfortable. I told myself at the end of the meeting, I'm going to go to his room and talk to him. But I was, should I go, should I not, should I go, should I not? Finally, I said, God, I love you more than my job. If I lose my job, I'm fine. I knocked on his door after the meeting. I went to him. I said, sir, I don't like what you said, because that name is precious to me. That name is the name of my God. He was stunned because nobody has spoken and confronted him like that. I thought that was it. But instead of losing respect for me, his respect for me went up and we became friends. You know, because sometimes you don't know what God will put you through just to show how much you love Him. But all I'm saying is this, that we must honor the name of God. Amen. Jesus Christ is a precious and powerful name in our lives. He's our Lord and our Savior. And so when you are in an environment, a cinema, in a room, and when the name of God is being used as a swear word, I want to encourage you to stand up and walk out of that place. You know, and so coming back here, the Greek word Christianos, which comes from the word Christos, which means follower of Christ, that's where you get the word Christian. Every time when you say, I'm a Christian to someone or declare in the application form, you're proclaiming that you're a follower of Christ, the anointed one. You are anointed of God. And all through the Bible, we will know, we read about God calling people, God anointing people to do His work. We have Aaron and his sons, they were anointed to the priesthood. We have Moses, he has an anointing of God's Spirit upon him. We have Joshua, who had the anointing imparted upon him through the laying on of hands. And then we have Saul, who was anointed to be king. We have David, who was anointed to be king. And even Jesus was anointed in his earthly ministry. And so when you study each man and woman in the Bible, used by God, will reveal very clearly that God expects everyone He uses to receive of His anointing, whether the work of the workman like Bezalel, the craftsman, or a deacon's ministry in the church, or an apostle like Paul in ministry, or the marketplace as a tent maker. Now, on the other hand, every work done by man without the anointing of God has been rejected by Him. We have Saul, King Saul, who was anointed only as a king, but he was rejected by God because he tried to put on the role of a priest by offering burnt offering to the Lord when he was not anointed as priest. And then we have King Uzziah also tried to be a priest, and judgment fell on him because he did not carry the priestly anointing. God struck him with leprosy and he died as a leper. So it is a very serious sin. So I want to encourage you, remind you, please stay within your anointing. Do not covet somebody else's anointing because God will not be pleased with that. You are indirectly challenging God that, God, I know better than you. Please don't do that. Amen. Now, we want to come to the five ingredients of the holy anointing oil. Whenever we talk about the anointing, we always associate with the anointing oil. This precious anointing oil is used to anoint individuals chosen by God for its specific roles and to consecrate things meant to be most holy. Anointing with oil is a physical act expressing a spiritual truth where the oil represents the empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon the vessel that is set apart for God's service and assignments, be it preaching, teaching, intercession, or even for our everyday life. And it's a symbol of faith in God's ability to cleanse, to heal, and to restore. And there are five ingredients specified by God for making this anointing oil. By studying the qualities of each one, we can see how these ingredients represent specific areas of our lives that need to be worked out by God before He can use us effectively for His service. We read in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 25. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane or calamus, 500 shekels of cassia according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from this a holy anointing oil, and an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer, and it shall be a holy anointing oil. Now let's go through these five ingredients very briefly. The first ingredient is the fragrant spice oil called myrrh, which represents meekness or death to oneself. Myrrh was used as an embalming fluid and a purifier, which represents a purified life and being dead to our old self. It speaks of surrendering and submitting to ourselves to the will of God. That means that you cannot be anointed and still be doing your own thing, having your own ways before God. The second ingredient in the anointing oil is a sweet-smelling spice called cinnamon. It comes from a tree that grows up to 30 to 40 feet tall, and its unique feature is that it grows remarkably straight and firm. This speaks of uprightness. It means that standing upright before what is standing up for what is right, standing on the truth, living above reproach, and at the same time not judging people around you. Did you know that in the Old Testament, if a man had a crooked back, he is disqualified from being a priest in the temple? And therefore, integrity, uprightness is highly valued by God. And so if you want God to endorse what you're doing, you need to walk in integrity and in uprightness. The third ingredient is cane or calamus, which is a tall reed that grows in the swamps. This plant's head is filled with fragrant oil and bends down when it's time to be harvested. Likewise, the calamus speaks of bending low in humility. Most corporations and organizations are built on a pyramid structure where the leader is at the top. But Jesus demonstrated being a servant leader. When he was asked, "Who shall be the greatest in your kingdom?" he essentially said this: "The one who is willing to kneel down and serve all." And so if you want to walk in that anointing, you got to walk in humility and be teachable in your lives. The fourth ingredient in the anointing oil is cassia, which produces a leaf called senna that is used for inner cleansing, much like the laxative for detoxification. So question is, are you letting the things in your life that are impure, thus hindering the anointing of God in you? The music that you're listening to, the shows that you're watching, the stuff that you're surfing on the internet, on the social media, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, they all affect your spiritual walk in one way or another. And in sometimes if it's overused, they dull your spiritual senses. They dull your spiritual sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And that's why cleansing is so important to the Lord, that we must ask God to take inventory of where we are at, our thoughts, our motives, our intentions, and ask the Lord to clean us from the inside out. Amen. Now, the last ingredient is perhaps the most important ingredient in the anointing oil, and that is the olive oil. It blends and holds the other four ingredients together, which speaks of peace and unity. Olive oil also represents the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the leaders would be soaked in the oil, running down from the beards to the garments, on the collars of the robes, all the way down to the sole of their feet. And likewise, we need to be soaked in the presence of God. We need to soak in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it is important that the spiritual significance of these five ingredients must be worked out in our lives. I want to shift gear now and talk about King David's three anointings, because God's anointing is both an ongoing process and a progression. God took 20 years to prepare David to rule and reign, firstly as king over Judah and eventually as king over all Israel. Now, if you look at David's first anointing, it was recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, where he was anointed in Bethlehem at the age of around 17 years old by the prophet Samuel. And some of us here are around the age of 17. I want to say to you that you're never too young to be anointed. Amen. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, it says that then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Now, you would have thought that was great, but for the next 13 years, David suffered under the tyranny and the insecurity of King Saul, living like a fugitive, running away from this bloodthirsty king who was trying to kill him. David had to learn then how to serve and be faithful to a king who hated him, was jealous of him, and of whom God was no longer endorsing, and the Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. In fact, on two separate occasions, David had the opportunity to kill Saul and finish him off. But he didn't, nor did he allow his men to do so, because David loved God, David honored God's word, and David loved God more than he wanted vengeance. There's an interesting verse in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 15. It says this: when Saul saw that David behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Sometimes when we want people to be afraid of us, we use a lot of means and methods. But I want to suggest one method that is in the Bible, and that is to behave wisely before the people, before God and before the people. Because wisdom is a powerful weapon. Wisdom, when you walk in the ways of God, when you walk in the wisdom of God, the Lord will show you what to do, when to do, what not to do, when not to do. And as you do that and conduct and order your lives according to the ways and wisdom of God, people around you will be very careful of you, because they can find no fault in you. That is powerful. Amen. Now, all five ingredients of the anointing oil upon David had to be worked out in him. In exchange for anger, pride, injustice, revenge, there's meekness, there's uprightness, there's humility, and there's submission to God's will. When David turned 30, he returned to Hebron and was anointed the second time as king over Judah. Saul was dead by now. You would think that David's suffering would have ended, but no. For the next 7.5 years, David was king over Judah, but the rest of the 11 tribes tribes still resisted him. The house of Saul, the Bible says, fought against the house of David. This time it wasn't just a personal one-on-one, it was a group, a whole household. David grew stronger and Saul's house grew weaker while David was maturing as they were resisting him. And then we come to David's third anointing, which took place in Hebron at around the age of 37. The veil was removed from their eyes, and all of a sudden, the people saw David for who he was, the true king of Israel. The elders of the 11 tribes came to Hebron and anointed David as king over all Israel, and David shifted his headquarters to Jerusalem. I want to share three lessons from David's three anointings. The first one is this: you don't need to be discovered by men. You need to be developed by God. Some of us don't allow God to develop us because we're waiting to be discovered by men. And if you settle for men discovering you, you will bypass the process of God developing you. And if men discovers you, then the approval of men will destroy you. But if you allow God to develop you, God makes sure that the light that is in you is greater than the light that is on you. Because if the light that is on you is greater than the light of Christ that is being developed in you, that spotlight will destroy you. And so let's be wise. Let's allow the Lord to develop us as David did. Amen. The second point is this: there's a big difference between gifting and anointing. Sometimes you wonder, with so much exposure to Christian music and sermons, with all the Christian channels and the Christian television programs, how come our world is still in bondage? How can people walk into churches and still be bound week in, week out for the last 20 years? Maybe it's because we have a lot of gifted preachers and worship leaders, but not many anointed ones. Because there is a difference between gifting and anointing. A gift will fill a room. A gift will entertain a crowd. A gift will stir people up. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 10 that it is the anointing of God that breaks the yokes, that breaks the chains, that breaks the bad habits and the bondages in our lives. Amen. And the only way you get an anointing is through crushing. David went through that crushing over and over again, but he stayed faithful to God. And there is a direct correlation between ongoing crushing and ongoing anointing. In other words, to the degree that you allow the Lord to crush you, to that degree, His anointing to minister is going to flow through you. Which brings me to my third point. Anointing doesn't mean instant appointing. The anointed must be appointed, yes, we know. But most of us think that anointing means instant appointing. We like everything microwave, instant, just pour hot water and it's ready to eat. We want anointing to come right after the anointing. But without realizing that there is a process between the season of appointing and the season of anointing, and that season is called the season of disappointing. You laugh because it's true. And in that season of disappointing is where God gets you ready for what He has already prepared and readied for you. Because if we don't go through our season of disappointing, we won't be strong enough to stay secure the position that God has put us in and has prepared for us. I like this phrase: charisma can bring you to the top, but it is character that will keep you there. God was developing character in David, and David appreciated God's chastening, God's discipline, when he wrote in Psalms 51, verse 8, he says this: "Teach me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice." When I get to that place where I stop resisting the challenges in my life and I start to embrace them, everything changes. Because one of the things I found out was this: what I resist persists, but what I embrace becomes grace as I surrender to the Lord. God anointed David to be king at 17, but it wasn't until he was 37 that he was appointed. And in between that anointing and the appointing, it took God 20 years to develop David to become who he already was. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Hey, I'm a work in progress." That's right. We're all work in progress. When you allow God to develop you, nobody can destroy you. In fact, doors will be open for you that no man can shut, because promotion doesn't come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Promotion comes from the Lord when you are ready. So will you allow God to take you through the process of being from being anointed to being appointed? I remember when it was the first time I preached some time ago, my first sermon, at the end of the service, this dear lady was tearing and she came to the altar area where I was and she said this, "It's all your fault." Wow, I was shocked. I was like, "Oh, all my fault, what did I do?" But thankfully her husband was there with her and he explained the whole situation. So what I found out was God has touched her. God had touched her through the sermon and there was such a tangible presence of God in that service. And several others came forward as well to thank me for the word. That evening I asked the Lord, "Which part of the service do you enjoy, do you like the most?" I kind of knew what the answer would be. It's probably the part where people came forward to thank me and they enjoyed the service, they were touched by God. But God's reply surprised me. He said this, "I like the night before." I knew immediately what he was referring to, because it pleased the Lord that I took time to prepare for the message. It pleased the Lord that I stayed back in office the night before to go through the notes again and again. It pleased the Lord that I agonized over the clarity of the message. It pleased the Lord that I speak what He wants to say and not what I want the people to hear. It pleased the Lord that I surrendered and prayed fervently that He will show up in spite of my inadequacies. Because I realized that God was more interested in my preparation than my delivery. Because this stage is not a performance stage. This stage is an altar where whoever that comes to this stage will have to first die to yourself and surrender to the Lord. And He said these three words to me, "Never forget that." Wow, that was a memorable first time. Never forget that. And maybe never forget that whenever we come before the Lord, it's in the posture of surrendering. Amen. I also discovered that God's anointing isn't just for the empowerment of the ministry or for service, but it also comes upon me like a cloak of encouragement when I needed it. I had a bad start just 3 days into the new year. It was on the 3rd of January 2024, to be exact. Someone had compassion on me. He said, "Pastor, you poor thing, everything also bad start, bad start." I said, "Yeah, there must be a lesson. I guess the lesson is to share with you the lesson." 3 days into the new year, 3rd January, we had a church-wide prayer meeting and I wasn't engaged at all. I felt so sleepy and tired, and maybe it was the effects of the fasting. I couldn't pray at all throughout the prayer meeting. I wanted to pray, but I don't know what to pray. My mind just went blank. Ever feel that way in a prayer meeting? Only a few honest ones, but the rest, I guess the rest of you know how to pray. That's very, very good. I just can't wait for the prayer meeting to end. I remember Pastor Yang was doing most of the praying and the heavy lifting in that meeting, and I felt so bad. I came home feeling so discouraged, and I text Pastor Yang to apologize. And then he replied with, "It's okay," but with a crying emoji. So I don't know, is it really okay, or is it okay, but you know, you didn't help me lift the thing. So up to today, I have not clarified with him because I don't want to know the truth. When I went to my room, I smelled something familiar. It smelled like olive oil. I traced the source of the smell, and it came from my pants, which I wore to the prayer meeting. I tried to recall, did I sit on something, you know, that had oil or anything of that? Nothing. And like with all oil products, there'll be stains. So I checked my pants. There were no stains of oil at all, but I could smell the olive oil. And then I did the next best thing. I asked my wife to smell the pants. Now, I don't recommend you do that, but I was desperate. In case my smelling, you know, because sometimes after COVID, you're smelling, your sense of smell, but she confirmed, she confirmed that it smelled like olive oil. I knew then what the Lord was trying to tell me. Psalm 23 came to mind. Jesus as our good shepherd, especially in verses 5 and 6. It says this, that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a beautiful picture of peace and protection, of empowerment and encouragement. When the enemies try to close in on you, Jesus, your shepherd, is always ready and there to defend you and to protect you. Amen. During summertime, flies, they are a nuisance to sheep. They like to torment sheep by laying eggs on the nostrils, which will turn into worms, and they'll wiggle up to the brain. And that's why sometimes you see sheep hitting their head against the fence or rock or the wall, sometimes to death. Their ears and their eyes are also susceptible to tormenting insects. And so what the shepherd does is the shepherd anoints the whole head with oil, and then there is peace. That oil forms a barrier of protection against the evil flies that tries to destroy the sheep. The oil also serves as a healing and a calming balm for the sheep. My question is this: are you going through a time of mental torment? Do the worrisome thoughts invade your mind again and again? Do you beat your head against the wall trying to stop them? Have you ever asked God to anoint you with oil? Now, whenever I'm discouraged or in despair, I'll come before the Lord and ask Him to anoint me, to protect me and guard my mind from the flies and the lies of the evil one who seeks to tear me up and bring me down. I believe that's why David wrote Psalms 23, that in his darkest and driest and most desperate and most discouraging moment, he remembered how he, as a shepherd, used to anoint his sheep with oil. And now he's asking the good shepherd to anoint him. And as he encouraged and strengthened himself in the Lord, he is ready to face the enemies once again. One last thought as I close. Perhaps you've been anointed before, but that was last year, last month, and last week. There's nothing worse than stale and old oil because it attracts flies, and Satan is Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1 says this, that dead flies cause the perfumer's oil to stink. When we're living off yesterday's oil and yesterday's experience with God, it attracts the enemy. The enemy knows that you cannot fight today's battle with yesterday's oil. There are a lot of people here in church today who are still in their anointing. To them, it's just another Sunday. It's just another service. It's just another sermon. But when the freshness of God, the freshness of the anointing come upon you, when the touch of the anointing comes upon you, and when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there's a freshness to it. There's a quickening in your spirit. And you cannot sustain your Christian life on a stale, forgotten relationship with God. You need a fresh anointing. And that's what we're going to do this morning. There's nothing that can take a place of a fresh move of God in your life once again. And that's why David said in Psalms 92, verse 10, "But my horn that speaks of strength, you have exalted like a wild ox because I have been anointed with fresh oil." The anointing of God is not a one-off experience that you experienced 10 years ago, 10 days ago, but it's an ongoing, continual experience and continual infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen. What I want to do today is, on behalf of the Lord, I want to anoint you with the anointing oil. For some of you, it could be for empowerment, for service, to serve the Lord, or for the battles ahead. For others, it could be to receive that cloak of encouragement like me, you know, to know that you need the encouragement and the protection of God for the situation you're in right now. Now, before you respond, I have one last slide for you, and that is, I want to give you a visual image, a mental picture of what you look like when you're anointed, when the anointing comes upon you. This is my version of the battleship. Yeah. So whenever the anointing comes upon you, you become like that. You have all the heavenly weapons and arsenal before you to fight and attack. Because I believe an anointed sheep is more powerful than a roaring lion. Just ask David when he met Goliath. He was an anointed sheep. He was an anointed sheep. Amen. And so maybe some of you might be thinking, I'm not perfect. I'm not ready before to receive the anointing. You don't have to be ready. You just need to be humble and hungry, because it is not always the strongest sheep that needed the shepherd's touch. It is the one that is most vulnerable that needs it. How many of us would say, yes, I need that fresh anointing of in my life this morning? And I just want to encourage you and invite you, just close your eyes, look to the Lord. My message is done, but I just want to hand this over to the Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, take over from this place. If you desire a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit today, you want to walk in a greater measure of God's anointing. If that's you, I want to invite you to come to the front as I ask that band to just lead us in a time of chorus, of worship. Shall we all stand in the presence of God as the worship team leads us in the chorus? And that if you need a fresh touch of God for empowerment, for encouragement, or you're feeling spiritually dry, I want to invite you to come to the front. Myself and the team will be praying for you.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.